The following sermon was preached at Kossuth Street Baptist Church in Lafayette, Indiana. More information about our church, beliefs, and ministries is available at www.ksbc.net.
This morning we have a guest preacher, a non-pastor of Kossuth, who's preaching for us. And I'd like to introduce him to you now. Come on up here. His name is Gus Pritchard. Did I say that right?
Yeah.
And Gus, we all have one burning question for you.
You do.
Who are you?
I am the happy husband to one wife and a happy father to three daughters who are sitting over there. Oh, there's one coming just now.
My wife's name
is Kate. Penelope, Hannah, and Mary are my three daughters. I live in Indianapolis, but I'm not from here.
Really?
No. As you can tell, I'm from the hollows of Kentucky. No, I was born and raised in South Africa, born in Cape Town, served as a pastor recently in Johannesburg before moving here 5 years ago.
So Gus, you may not know this, but our church has some connections with South Africa.
Wow, that's lovely to hear.
Yeah, so you may be mobbed after the service by people who want to talk with you about South Africa.
That'll warm my heart.
If you are interested in talking with Gus about South Africa, we're going to be standing right there at the back of the church after the service. Gus, why are you in Indianapolis?
I'm in Indianapolis largely because of a connection with Nathan Lugbull, who's the senior pastor there, who I knew while I was at Capitol Hill Baptist Church. And
There's the connection.
There's the connection. Capitol Hill Baptist Church, yes.
And you're the associate pastor there.
I'm one of the associates, yes.
How's Castleview doing?
By God's grace, Castleview is doing wonderfully well. The Lord is blessing us with members who are growing in the Lord. We recently baptized a young man who largely got converted through the ministry of this church.
Oh, praise the Lord.
So, Jonathan Fan.
This church?
Through this church. I think Salt and Light.
Oh, praise the Lord.
Yeah.
Salt and Light people know Jonathan? Yeah. We're talking about Castleview. Wonderful.
Yeah.
Oh, praise the Lord.
Yeah, we're delighted.
Is there any particular ways that we can be praying for you and or Castleview?
Yes, you can pray for me. I travel to India in 2 weeks' time to go visit a gospel worker that we're supporting in New Delhi. So you can pray for safe travels, that we won't get sick. Pray that we'll be an encouragement to the family and that God will use his word as we teach.
Definitely. Well, let's just pray for that real quick now. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray for Gus and those going to New Delhi. Lord, we pray that they'd be an encouragement for that worker there. Lord, we pray that they would have safe travels, that they would come back safely. Lord, we pray for your work in India. Lord, we pray for your work particularly in New Delhi. Lord, we pray that you would build that work there. Lord, we pray that you would call people to yourself in New Delhi. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you so much for preaching for us this morning, Gus.
It's a delight to be here.
Right, so that's Gus Pritchard. You guys now know who he is.
Well, thank you again, Jonathan, for the invitation. It is a delight to be with you all this morning. I bring greetings from Castleview Church in Indianapolis, where they too are praying for you this morning. As the summer draws to an end, I hope not too rapidly, let me ask you this question. Do you have any stories from going camping? If you are a regular camper, somebody who hits the woods or the lakeside, or where I grew up, the African bushveld from time to time, then you will have stories. If you have friends who have gone camping, then I'm not surprised that you've heard some of these stories, perhaps longer, more often than you would like to admit. Because if you pack half a kitchen and you go camping and plan to sleep outside for several nights, there'll be stories. The stories, so often, aren't they, are of inconveniences. Sleeping on a hard floor, knots in the back, bugs that eat you alive. Stories of snakes or bears. There's so often stories of rain. I was speaking to someone recently who went camping, and they slept in a very hot tent, took off the rain fly, only to wake up with rain in their face. Now, if you, someone who doesn't like to go camping, you may be thinking, why do this? Why do my friends go back? That is a very good question, and the answer is quite simple. It's because God's creation is wonderful. It is life-giving. Even if you don't like to camp, you know what it's like to be drawn by a beautiful sunrise, to not even think about pointing to your friends in the car about the beautiful lightning in the storm that's rolling into town. The smell of the flowers, the sounds of gentle mountain streams, these things thrill our hearts. God's world is delightful, captivating. And that's what we're going to think about this morning from Psalm 104. It's in the Pew Bible for you, around page 500, I think 503. Psalm 104 is our text. It is an invitation, a call to worship the Lord. The world that we live in is a world not made by chance, but by a wonderful Creator, a God who gives and sustains life, even new life. Psalm 104, I'm going to read it, and you look for signs of wonder, signs of wonder. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as with a garment, stretching out the heavens like a tent. He lays the beams of his chambers on the waters. He makes the clouds his chariot. He rides on the wings of the wind. He makes his messengers winds, his ministers a flaming fire. He set the earth on its foundations so that it should never be moved. You covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At your rebuke they fled. At the sound of your thunder they took to flight. The mountains rose, the valleys sank down to the places that you appointed for them. You set a boundary that they may not pass, so that they might not again cover the earth. You make strings gush forth in the valleys. They flow between the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. Besides them, the birds of the heavens dwell. They sing among the branches. From your lofty abode, you water the mountains. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your work. You cause the grass to grow for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate, that he might bring forth food from the earth and wine to gladden the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread to strengthen man's heart. The trees of the Lord are watered abundantly, the cedars of Lebanon that he planted. In them the birds build their nests. The stork has a home in the fir trees. The high mountains are for the wild goats. The rocks are a refuge for the rock badgers. He made the moon to mark the seasons. The sun knows its time for setting. You mark darkness and it is night, when all the beasts of the forest creep about. The young lions roar for their prey, seeking their food from God. When the sun rises, they steal away and lie down in their dens. Man goes out to his work and to his labor until the evening. O Lord, how manifold are your works! In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. Here is the sea, great and wide, which teems with creatures innumerable, living things, both small and great. There go the ships and the Leviathan, which you form to play in it. These all look to you to give them their food in due season. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are filled with good things. When you hide your face, they are dismayed. When you take away their breath, they die and return to their dust. When you send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works, who looks in the earth and it trembles, who touches the mountains and they smoke. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. May my meditation be pleasing to him, for I rejoice in the Lord. Let sinners be consumed from the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. A lovely psalm, a psalm filled with wonder about God's creation, a psalm that is nonetheless very Godward focused. You notice how it begins and ends. Praise the Lord. Oh, bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great. Verse 1. It ends too. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. I'm going to give you the main idea in a minute. I want to just point out a few more things in the psalm. Notice the psalm is very similar in its wording to Psalm 103. If you have a Bible open, you'll see. If you just look at Psalm 103, it begins and ends very similarly. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Psalm 103, verse 1. Verse 22 is so similar to these verses that we've already read. Notice, too, that throughout the psalm, Psalm 104, we have the word Lord, all caps. O Lord, my God. And throughout the psalm, this word, this reference to the Lord is used. It is the reference to the covenant Lord. This is not just God the Creator, but this is the God who has made covenant with Israel, the God who is the Savior and Redeemer of sinners, the God who appeared on the mount to Moses, the God who gave his law, the God who will come eventually, reference to the psalmist in the Lord Jesus Christ and reveal himself as the Savior of sinners. It is this Lord, this covenant-making and keeping law that the psalmist has in mind. Well, if there's one thing you want to write down or take home, it's simply this. Creation is filled with reasons to praise our Savior King. Creation is filled with reasons to praise our Savior King. I have four headings, four reasons. I think they are in the bulletin for you. Four reasons that will help us think about all the ways that we see God revealed in creation for which we should give him praise. Here's the first one. We should praise our Savior King because of what we see in the mountains and the seas. The mountains and the seas. These are the big features of the universe. Notice the references to the big things of the universe is in verses 2, light and the heavens. In verses 3, we hear of the winds and the earth in verse 5. The psalmist is drawing attention to the fact that this whole world was created by God. Notice there, verses 5 to 9, references to the seaside, to the beach. Let me read that again. He set the earth on its foundation so that it should never be moved. You covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At your rebuke, they fled. At the sound of your thunder, they took to flight. The mountains rose, the valleys sank down to the place that you appointed for them. You set a boundary that they may not cross, so that they might not cover the earth again. Some commentators think that the psalmist is here referring back to creation, when God created the world out of nothing, separating the waters, creating dry land. Others think it's perhaps a reference to the flood, Genesis 7 to 9. Perhaps the psalmist means us to think of both. As God once made this world out of nothing and then recreated this world through the judgment waters of the flood. Friends, science does a good job of describing the mechanics of how the world works, of how the moon influences the tides of the oceans. But the psalmist wants us to see and know that those waters stop where they do, ultimately, because God designed them to. He spoke, and this world came into existence. He, verse 9, you set a boundary that it may not pass. The coastlines, the millions of kilometers, of miles of coastlines around the world are testimony to God's sovereign power. Next time you stand at the seashore, at the ocean, and see the great mass of blue before you, and notice that it only comes to a certain place and doesn't go further within reason of the tides. Realize that these things exist. This world exists as it does. The oceans lie along that boundary because God called them to do so. Look at verse 1 again, 1b. O Lord my God, you are very great. As we see the wonders of creation, as we think of mountains tall and oceans deep, The psalmist wants us to remember that these things speak of God's greatness, of his power and authority. And so if we call ourselves Christians this morning, we should ask at least this question: do our prayers reflect confidence in a great God? Do our prayers reflect confidence in a great God? Do we ask for big things? Or do we bring the heavy burdens of our lives confidently to this God? Because he is able to shoulder them. He is able to work out all things for the good of those who love him. Do we have confidence to ask the Lord to work in the heart of that rebellious, wayward individual, perhaps in our classroom, perhaps in our own family? Or have we become jaded? Have we functionally forgotten how great our God is, the one who made all this world and the one who, by his Spirit, can change the hardest of hearts? Psalm 104 gives us many reasons to praise this God. Here's the first one. We see it in the seas and the mountains. Here's the second reason to praise our God. We find it in the fresh water and living creatures. Verses 10 to 13 is a reference to water again, but this time not to the salt water, not to the seas, but to the fresh water. The water that we drink, the animals drink, the water that sustains our farming and by implication our food. I don't know what the weather was like up here in Lafayette, but this last week in Indianapolis, it was really hot, scorching hot. Football teams practiced early under lights, under floodlights. Some sporting activities were canceled, and as you can imagine, many people drank water, extra amounts of water. Can you imagine going for a day on a normal day without drinking any water? Human beings, we are told, won't live much more than 3 days without any water. Water is, after all, life-giving. And the psalmist wants us to see that this sustaining gift comes from God himself. Verse 10, you make springs gush forth in the valleys. They flow between the hills. Verse 13, from your lofty abode, you water the mountains. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your work. The scriptures describe our God not just as a maker, as a creator, as one with power to create things out of nothing, but he's also the sustainer, the God who is intimately involved in and through every element in this world, bringing about seasonal changes, causing rain to fall, the sun to shine. The world moves from night to day, from summer to fall and winter, ultimately, because God is actively working in his world. Now, that doesn't mean that there aren't other actors. Even in our passage, we see that God's creatures are active. Look there at verse 21, the lions hunt. Man works, verse 23, he labors. Birds, in verse 17, they build their nests. But in each of these events, God is chiefly at work. Verse 27, they all look to you to give them their food in due season. Here is the doctrine of providence, the teaching of providence in the scriptures. Let me read to you the Heidelberg Catechism on Providence. I think it's a delightful little paragraph that summarizes how our God provides and sustains this world. Providence is the almighty and ever-present power of God by which he upholds, as with his hand, heaven and earth and all creatures, and so rules them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty, all things, in fact, come to us not by chance, but from his fatherly hand. And the New Testament makes it so clear that it is the Lord Jesus himself who upholds the universe by the word of his power. So as we read Psalm 104, and as we think of how our lives are sustained, our jobs, this economy, this city, as we have fresh water that we take so often for granted, these things come in God's kindness because he sustains this world. Now, some of you may be thinking, well, people die. There is famine. There is drought. I was just reading this week of the southern African country, Namibia, that is going through extensive drought and are going to have to cull hundreds of wild animals, elephant, hippopotamus, for food for the people of Namibia because there's such extensive drought that they can't raise crops as they normally do and feed livestock. And yet we should make sure we understand that this passage, even as it acknowledges death and suffering, the emphasis is on the God who gives and sustains life. Look again at verses 27 to 30. Here we see that life and death in God's hands. The scriptures speak plainly, honestly, of suffering and death. And yet it wants us to see that God in his kindness sustains life. Verse 27, those all look to you to give them their food in due season. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are filled with good things. When you hide your face, they are dismayed. When you take away their breath, they die and return to the dust. When you send forth your spirit, they are created and renew the face of the ground. Yes, suffering and death exists in this world, and yet God in his kindness sustains life. He preserves life. Our God sustains billions of creatures every day in millions of places around the globe. Who hasn't gone on a camping trip and figured out, I forgot something? Can you imagine God's to-do list every day? He gets it all done on time for his glory and for his people's good. You know that roughly 100,000 planes, safely take off every day around the globe. That's millions of planes flying every year. And do you realize that the vast majority of them take off and land safely? Yes, cancer exists, wars exist, there is such a thing as awful, violent crime. But we should also stop and thank the Lord for the many, many occasions when he sustains our lives. It's Labor Weekend, and apparently 17 million people will climb in a plane again this weekend to go somewhere, visit some family. And I imagine that most of them, many of them at least, will not stop to think and thank God for his sustaining grace. And yet God will provide for them. He will sustain them even this weekend with food, with water, with sleep, with happy times with their family. Millions of people who will rebel against God till the very end, our God provides for them kindly, graciously. And if you're a Christian this morning, then you should know, even as we read earlier from Matthew chapter 6, that God has a special care for you. God in his kindness not just provides for the lilies of the field and the robins, the birds of the air, and the lions as they hunt. He has a special interest in caring for his blood-bought people. I'll read you just a few verses from Matthew chapter 6 again. And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? All life is sustained in this world by our God, who provides water and rain to sustain animals and us, crop growing. He rules over the seasons. And if you are in Christ, If you are looking to Christ this morning, then you have the assurance that God will care for you. Even if your world perhaps right now is filled with anxiety and suffering, you can be assured that the God who sits as King over all the earth, He will care for you. Well, here is a second reason to praise our God as we look into creation because of the fresh waters and the living creatures. Here's a third reason, because of the playfulness of creation. The playfulness of creation. Look at verses 24 to 30. I'll just read from verse 25. Here is the sea, great and wide, which teems with creatures innumerable, living things, both small and great. Notice the emphasis on many, many creatures. The earth is full. The waters teem with creatures. God made so many millions of creatures that are actually to us of no use. We don't eat them. They are only there for our delight. God made the horse as well as the hamster, the horned shark as well as the hippopotamus. He made the heron as well as the honey badger. And we must ask, why make a world with so much variety? Why make a world with so much color? Well, I think the Leviathan is a helpful thing to consider. Verse 26, there go the ships, and Leviathan, which you formed to play. You can imagine the angels at creation. Lord, what will he do? Oh, well, he'll pull a cart, the horse. And what will she do? Oh, she'll provide milk for all the creatures. And him over there, Leviathan, what will he do? He will play. He will play. Psalm 104, verse 15, we have a reference to wine to gladden the heart of man, oil to make his face shine. These are references to God's care beyond just the functioning of a world, but make a world beautiful, delightful, fun. Some of us may be unsettled by the reference to wine here. Let me be clear, drunkenness is a sin. The Bible is very clear, something we should turn away from. Yet alcohol, apparently, responsibly consumed, can be a wonderful thing as far as the scriptures are concerned. But the bigger point I want to make from this passage is that our Savior King rules over a world of delights. He made this world not just to function, to sustain life, but to delight the hearts of men and women, boys and girls, kids, children, if I can talk to you just for a moment. I wonder if you can think of a recent time when your parents arranged something fun for you. I can think of at least one child who recently had a birthday party that they enjoyed. I wonder if there's kids here this morning that can think of a fun summer trip that they've been on, or perhaps a fun play day that's planned for tomorrow. If you can think of these sorts of things, you should be quick to thank your God, you thank your parents, and you should also think about what it tells us about the Lord God. Because you can imagine, if you can experience and know what it's like to have a mom and a dad plan sometimes secretly for your fun, then you have some picture of what God's like in His kindness, in His mercy, planning fun for billions of people who don't recognize Him as the one true God. He, in His kindness, not just sustains them, but delights them. Think of the fresh garden tomatoes, the snap peas, freshly baked bread. Think of the joys of swimming in a pool, inside and out, swimming in a lake, in a river, swimming in the ocean. I do like to swim. These things are our delights, not because we thought them up primarily or because we engineered this world to make it a happy place for us. No, they come from a God who is gracious to us, who delights us with many things. All these joys and pleasures come to us, not by chance. They come from the hand of a happy God. A happy God. Friend, let me remind you that God did not make this world because he was bored. From all eternity, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, was not bored or lonely. He could have existed as he did for all eternity and not make this world, and he would be no more or less happy. He is happy and full in himself. Three persons in one God. He made this world, and he made you out of his great grace, out of the fountain of his own happiness. And he made the Leviathan to play. And he provides all kinds of joys. No doubt that you will enjoy this afternoon and tomorrow from his fatherly hand. Surely we have reasons to praise this God. Reasons to give him praise and honor. We've considered various reasons that we find in the created world to give this God praise. Here is one more. Number four, in the face of human sin. Towards the end of the psalm, verse 35, the first part of verse 35 comes as a shock. It seems out of place. It's jarring. Let me read from verse 34. May my meditation be pleasing to him, for I rejoice in the Lord. Let sinners be consumed from the earth, and let the wicked be no more. The psalmist doesn't read this world with rose-colored glasses. He is honest with himself and with us about the reality of sin and evil in this world. Of course, this is not the first reference to evil. Death has been referenced already in verses 28 and following, and yet this still seems rather out of place, doesn't it? The tone has changed. It was so light and glorious, and now it's become dark and heavy. And I think there is a reason for that. Because sinners are out of place in God's good world. As we are jarred by this verse, we should be reminded of how our sinfulness stains God's world. It is right and good and godly of the psalmist to pray, let sinners be consumed from the earth. Do you know that in the Sudan, in the Darfur region of Sudan, we have a massive civil war raging. The news is full of war in Ukraine and in Gaza, but there's a war happening in Sudan that dwarfs this war, those wars. 20 million people are threatened to die of starvation. This is caused by sin, by war, by evil men and women and their actions in that part of the world. And in light of that, if you think of the awful suffering caused by these people, suffered by millions of people in Darfur, I'm grateful there's a judgment day. I'm glad there's a God who is good and right and just, who will deal with evil in the world. If you've spent any time living under unjust rulers in a country, in a city, perhaps even in a home, then you will know what it means to plead for the Lord, to deal with sinners. Let's remind ourselves that God made this world perfect in the beginning. He made this world without suffering, without death. It was a world made for his glory, a world made where men and women would live to enjoy and glorify this God forever. And then in our sin, we rebelled against this God. That's the story of this Bible. That's the story of our lives. We have, in our wisdom, in our sinful wisdom, turned our backs against this God and chosen to live our own way. That's what sin is primarily. It is not just disobeying a particular rule or law from the Lord. It is primarily failing to do what the Lord Jesus said is the greatest commandment, to love this God with all our soul, heart, and mind. And if you are honest, if I'm honest, none of us do that. We're all therefore marked guilty sinners. So how does the psalmist pray and ask the Lord to remove sinners and the wicked from the world when he would have known himself to be a guilty sinner himself? Well, Psalm 103, as I said, is intimately connected to this psalm, and I think it is a help to us here. Look at Psalm 103, verse 8. Yes, this God is the creator, the sustainer. He is the God who will judge all sinners on the last day, but he's also the God of mercy. Verse 8 of Psalm 103, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. If you're a Christian this morning, then you know deep down in your heart that the Lord God treats you every day far, far better than your sins deserve. He does not treat us, repay us according to our iniquities. So how can this psalmist call for the sinners to be consumed and the wicked to be removed? Because he knows that this Lord God not only wipes sinners off the field and off the face of the earth, he has, in the Lord Jesus Christ, wiped sinners clean of their own sin. This is the great hope of the gospel. This is the great high point of providence. We talked about providence earlier, about God sustaining this world, but this God came into this world and became a man. This God who clothed himself with light, clothed himself with human flesh, and he lived a perfect life, a life that you should live but don't. A life that I should live but don't. And this perfect life took the Lord Jesus Christ to a cross where he bore the price for sin, even though he was sinless. So that sinners like you and I can have hope on the judgment day when God will wipe away sinners from the earth. He will save his people because the Lord Jesus has borne our sins on the cross. This is what it means to know this God as the covenant-making, covenant-keeping God. Because he has, the Lord Jesus Christ, provided a way for us to be free of our sin. That's why Jesus was raised from the grave, to prove to the world that God sees the sacrifice of Jesus as just, as satisfactory, carrying away all the sins of all those who would turn and put their faith in Jesus. Perhaps you here this morning burdened by your sin. Perhaps you here this morning recognize that you live a life of much pleasure and delight and yet of little thankfulness. Maybe you are here this morning burdened by your conscience, worried that you will be among those sinners whom God will one day consume from the earth. Well, if that's you this morning, I have good news for you. This God who created things out of nothing is a God who came into this world to save sinners like you. In all his kindness, he keeps back the judgment day for this one reason, that sinners would come to him by faith in Jesus. I'd be more than happy to talk to you about this hope, this gospel. Pastor Jonathan, John, would love to talk to you. I'm sure there are Christians next to you who would be more than delighted to share with you the good news of the gospel. This world is going to pass away. Life is short. You as a church just endured the loss of another individual this week. I remember speaking to a woman in her 80s years ago when I was a pastor in South Africa. She was 83, I think. She said to me, "Gus, it was just the other day that I was 18. Life is so short." Many of you are so young. And I imagine that you think that you have a life ahead of you, years, decades ahead of you. I want to assure you, one day you'll have to face the God of all the earth. One day he will return, even as John prayed, to judge this world, to sweep away the wicked from his earth, and to make this world anew. And I want to assure you that all the things that we may run after and hope after in this world, all the pleasures that we may set our dreams and our hopes on, they will all pale. They will pale into insignificance on that day. Because the only thing that will matter is whether you know this God who saves sinners from their sin, or whether you'll find yourself on that last day stripped naked in your sin, only to face the justice of a holy God. Verse 35 has place for everybody. Those rebellious sinners who will not repent will be consumed from the earth. And then there'll be some sinners who found this God to be gracious in Jesus Christ, who will praise him as the psalmist closes. Praise the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. That's the invitation from the psalm, that we might see the God who has made this world, who has sustained it, who will one day come in judgment to judge sinners who will not repent, but to save those who will put their trust in him and remember him as a God of mercy. That's what the psalmist has committed his life to doing. The question is, have you? Let me pray. Our Father in heaven, we do give you praise for your grace to sinners. We thank you that in your kindness you sustain our lives and thrill them with many good things. We give you thanks and praise to the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have eternal life. We thank you that we can know by faith in him the thrill of the gospel, of friendship with the holy God. We pray that you would sustain our faith. We pray that we would treasure him above all things. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening from the staff and elders at Kasuth. Feel free to make copies and share this message, but please do not charge for it or alter the message in any way. You can contact us by emailing ksbc@ksbc.net